Good morning, everyone. So my father asked me the question of, what does being saved by faith through grace look like, and what does it mean to me? My mind immediately went to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which for those of you unfamiliar is page 1013 in the Chapel Bible, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, a lot of people in today's society believe that they'll be saved by doing their good works and good deeds. And the Bible does say in Romans that faith without works is dead. I personally believe that the writer of Romans was talking about, as a Christian, you should have a want or strong desire to do good deeds. It's not that that's what saves you. The Bible also says that all good deeds are nothing but filthy rags in the presence of God. Now, we just had this holiday season. I don't know about you guys, but if I went to someone's house and they wiped down the table with a filthy rag, I would not want to eat on that table. So if we can't be saved by all good deeds, and we can't be saved by just being baptized alone, we have to have faith in God. I had a talk with a friend this week. And they're not saved, they're atheist. They got baptized based off of their parents' deeds when they were young, and they were trusting on that for their way to get to heaven. And I talked to them and said, that's not what gets you to heaven. In the Bible, it also says in John 3:16, a very familiar verse for most of us. It's on page 920 in the Chapel Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It says, whoever believes in him. It doesn't say whoever does good deeds in his name. It doesn't say whoever got baptized in his name. It says believes. And another word for belief in some of the translations used is whoever has faith in him. And it's faith in everything he's done, faith in that on the third day he died and rose again on the third day according to scriptures. And then there's a couple of other verses that you could use. One that I like and my Bible has highlighted as the outline is Romans 3 verses 21 to 31, the outline of it is justification by faith, showing that we're saved through our faith, not through our deeds. So, looking back at it, what it means to me is nothing I do will ever be good enough to earn my way into heaven. And we, for those of us who are here at Breaking of Bread, we kind of talked about this at Breaking of Bread, that the work is already done. Jesus did the work on the cross. It wasn't anything we could do to do it. So I'll quickly close in prayer, and then, Dad, you can come up. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing me to share this. We pray for Dad that as he shares a message that may be well received. We pray that you remove him and all obstacles, and that it will be your Holy Spirit speaking through him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. I really appreciate that.
You'll see why in a moment, why I asked him to do that. So we're back in the book of Acts. And starting this year in Acts 15, and where we have been just at the end of our sessions back in June was in Acts 14, and we were looking into Paul's first missionary journey at the time. So as we consider the things that happened to Paul on that first missionary journey and the fact that the Holy Spirit led them back to where they were sent from Antioch, that's in chapter 15. As we consider those things, we'll see that no good work goes unpunished. Let's just begin with Acts 15. We're going to only look at verses 1 to 21 this morning. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. And the remnant of mankind, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word to open it to our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way that you work in our hearts. And we pray this morning, Father, that as we consider these things, you'll cause our understanding to expand. Help us to understand more about you and your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was pretty obvious there that the problem was clearly a problem. How do I get saved? How do I get saved? And I don't know if you've ever had an experience of someone telling you, you have to do this in order to be saved. But what I have heard, and I've heard it recently too, is you think that person's saved if they do this activity? Say someone uses the Lord's name in vain. Say someone says Jesus Christ in vain, right? Do you think that person's saved? Well, I really think you're in the same area. You're in the same ground of trying to establish someone's salvation by works. Okay? I'll tell you a personal confession. That when I was first saved, before I was saved, I had a big problem with my mouth. There were many times I used the Lord's name. And I remember playing basketball, and I can't remember if it was a game. I don't know if there was anyone else around. But something happened, and I hurt myself. And I'm not good with pain. My wife will tell you that I'm not good with pain. But I used the Lord's name in vain when it happened. It smote me. My heart was broken. Yeah, Holy Spirit just brought to my mind, and he died for you? And I'm thinking, I had just dragged his name through the mud. Now, someone who didn't know me might have heard me playing there at that game and heard me use the Lord's name and say, is he a Christian? You know? Well, that's kind of like what these people were doing. They were, you know, born and raised in studying the Word of God in the Hebrew and learning the truths every Sunday or every Saturday in the synagogue. And they had an idea of what it was in order to be saved under the Old Testament law. That they had to keep the whole law. And if they didn't keep it, they had to do sacrifice. And they could cover their sin, but they could never take it away. They were laboring under a system of do's and don'ts that had no way of justifying them. They couldn't be justified through it. And so here are these people are. They're believers, and they're sincere believers. I don't think these people, you know, were being mean to Christians because they were not believing in Jehovah. I think they believed in God. But they were fighting for what they believed and saying, this is not right. And they were coming to Antioch from Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas having returned from their first missionary journey, talking about Gentiles who had come into the faith, and there had been tremendous miracles that had been done. I don't know if Paul talked to them about being stoned to death, right, and being raised. I don't know if he mentioned that to them. But he probably told them a lot of the things that God had done in Iconium and in Lystra and in Derbe and at all the places in Asia Minor that the Lord had taken them, and Amphipolis and Apollonia. And then the whole journey and how God had blessed and brought such faith to these Gentile unbelievers, and they're coming down, this group, and they have this idea of what does it mean to be saved? You have to be circumcised. That's a sign of a Jew, right? It's a mark in the flesh. Abraham circumcised his son, and all of the faithful Jews were circumcised. You had to keep the law of Moses. If you didn't keep the law of Moses, for goodness sake, there was a man who picked up sticks on a Sabbath day and was stoned. Right? I mean, the law was a cruel taskmaster, and you had to keep it. And here they're thinking, well, here are these new converts. They don't know anything about Judaism. We got to teach them. Right? So they came down, and they start preaching, you've got to be saved by being circumcised. Saved by it. And here's Paul, who had been chasing people, holding coats while Stephen was murdered, separating husbands and wives, persecuting the church, and said he wreaked havoc on the church, right? And God stopped him on the road to Damascus in the middle of the day and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he learned pretty quickly that it wasn't salvation by his works, it was salvation through faith in Jesus. Delivered a person from their sins for good. They weren't just covered anymore. They were gone, right? So here we are with a controversy starting off, and there have already been controversies in the book of Acts. You had the case with the Hebrew and the Jewish and the Gentile believers' wives, the widows that were not being taken care of, right, in setting tables. And so the apostles called seven deacons to take care of the business of waiting on tables. You had that controversy. You had the controversy of the priests and the high priest bringing about persecution on the early church, on Peter and John, for their healing of the man at the Gate Beautiful, that they rejoiced that they were beaten for the sake of Christ. It was a physical persecution that came on the church. And you had a spiritual attack that came on the church with Ananias and Sapphira, that they had seen Barnabas give the gift of the land, and I guess in their mind they were thinking, well, we could give a gift of what we have too, and we would be called sons of consolation, like he was called a son of consolation. Maybe that's what drove them to it, but they came and they sold a piece of land, and they said, we got this much money for it, and they lied. And the example was made of lying to the Holy Spirit, and they died for holding back part of the price of the land. You have these attacks that are going, physical attacks, persecution, and this one is the different kind. This one is a doctrinal attack. There was an attack on what do we believe about salvation. And it was no small controversy. It says, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with these Judaizers that had come down. And it went on for a while. And the question became, what do we do? How do we handle this? How do we handle a situation in the church? Supposing there was a situation in Mountain Ridge where we had a debate. Such a thing could never happen. But say we had a situation where we had a doctrinal debate, right? Now, they're in a little different situation. The apostles were still alive at this time in Jerusalem. But how do you handle that where people honestly believe one thing or the other on a serious doctrinal question? And so what they did was they sought guidance from those who were spiritual leaders. And they sought guidance, their safety in numbers. They sought guidance from the whole group of the apostles that they could get in Jerusalem. And so they said, well, what we should do is we should appoint someone to go with Paul and Barnabas, and they should be witnesses, and they'll go up to Jerusalem and ask the apostles and elders about this question. You know, sometimes it's good to have somebody you can go to ask a spiritual question. We don't all have all the answers, but it's a good thing to be able to go to the Word of God together and try to get an answer to the question. You know, maybe a young person comes home and they want to change the way the meeting is run. And they think, well, could we have a praise band during breaking of bread? Yeah. Now, there's an interesting question. We would go to the Word of God. We would seek the Lord. Try to find out what is it that God would say to us from His Word. We would pray about it. You remember before Paul and Barnabas ever went to the mission field, there was a lot of prayer. And they even got to the point where they fasted over it. And would we be willing, in a case like that, where we're trying to find out what is God wants, would we be willing to fast over? Or maybe it would be something like, how can we, as an assembly, grow in our faith together, in our unity together, to the point where we see many people coming to know the Lord, a revival. Now, that would be the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who revives us. You know, we don't make it happen. The Holy Spirit does. But what if the Holy Spirit brought fasting? I've mentioned this before as a possible means to do that. They said, let's send them up to the church. So Paul and Barnabas start heading up from Antioch in Syria to go to Jerusalem. And they make their way, and on the way, they're passing through Phoenicia and Samaria. And I love this. This is kind of a parenthesis. So imagine you're Paul. I don't know if the Judaizers were going with Paul and Barnabas. They were probably avoiding them, okay? but they're on their way, and your doctrine is under question. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? They tell the same story that they did on the first missionary journey. They bring up the salvation of the Gentiles by grace through faith, right? It says they declared, verse 3, being on their way, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. They declared or described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought joy to all the brothers. You know, to think of people that were in darkness and that they were worshiping multiple gods and they had all kinds of mythology and all kinds of idolatry. And these people were going to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when we read Paul's message at Iconium, it's not just that he died on the cross, he was taken by wicked hands and crucified. Right? The blame was put squarely on the Jewish people for putting Christ on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. And that this message of resurrection and of the death of the Lord Jesus for sins, that this so ministered to the heart by the Holy Spirit, so grieved people at their heart, that they believed and they turned from idols to the living God. What a wonderful thing it is to behold a person turning from their sin and coming to God. You know, that there is a real change in their life. How would it be if Jeff's friend that he's talking to, right, who was trusting in a baptism that happened before he even knew what he was doing, how would it be if that person who says there is no God were to hear the gospel and understand that I sin and I deserve to be in hell forever and I am not clean. I'm like a filthy rag. My righteous acts, the deeds that I do, they're like a filthy rag in God's sight. When how would it be when his friend sees that and then says, my goodness, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I was wrong about Jesus. I need to have Jesus in my life. And to turn, there'd be such joy over that. Such joy that we rub shoulders with people all the time that don't know the Lord. And we give them tracts and we give them the gospel and we have programs, you know, Christmas programs and whatever it is. There's many ways of sharing the good news. We rub shoulders with them, and then we separate. And it's like it never happened. You know, it's almost like they want to put it out of mind. But when God is working, people come to know the Lord Jesus. If you know of someone that you're witnessing to and they trust in the Lord, don't take any credit for it. That was God all the way. Because the human heart would fight it. It would resist it. So when they hear that, and when we hear that, it's a joyful thing. It's amazing. If we were to go overseas to another country where missionaries are preaching the gospel and hundreds of people are being saved, we would be totally blown away. Just blown away. To think about how you try, you pray, you know, you spend your life, and we don't see converts. And yet there you are in that place where the gospel is preached. It's the same as you've been preaching it. And hundreds come to know the Lord. That's God. That's God working. And so when they came and told them about the conversion of the Gentiles, they had great joy. Really, really interesting that Paul would do that and Barnabas on their way to talk about the question of how do you get saved. They know how you get saved, and they're not going to stop telling it because someone says you got to be circumcised. Okay. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. There was a great joy to see them. And they were welcomed by the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. And this is what I think about, you know, when God is blessing and you see him at work, and you see what people are doing, and you start to feel the momentum of God's work among you. Start to feel that the Spirit is at work. You know, there's a passage in Matthew where it says, when the Lord was with the paralytic man, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal. Well, wasn't the power of the Lord present to heal every time? Always. But it specifically mentions that there is within the room this understanding, my goodness, God is doing amazing miracles here. It was never like this. You know, people are thinking this. It's not just the Lord. People all around in the room, and the Pharisees are saying, why does he say these things, you know? Isn't that blasphemy if you say your sins be forgiven you? But there was power of the Lord present to heal. And when you have that situation where the word is going out and you're feeling God's moving and you're seeing things happening, and then you get somebody who, they walk into the room and the lights go out. You get someone who comes in and throws water on it. Some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up. And they said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Have you had somebody order you to do righteous deeds? It's kind of amazing. The Pharisees started out, their way of developing was they wanted to separate themselves and be holy for God. That's a good idea. You know, God says, be ye holy for I'm holy. That was what they were all about, was separating and be holy. But pretty soon they were in their own mind holy, and other people needed my holiness. So they were going to order them to keep the commands of Moses. The apostles and elders realize this is big. This has got implications all across Israel, all across Asia Minor. This is the basis of salvation for everyone. And we need to deal with this. We don't want people who are Jewish, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, to become divided from the rest of Christianity, from the Gentiles who believed in all these different countries. We don't want them to be at odds with each other. And so they begin to have a debate. And there's much debate. It makes me think of Congress whenever they have to decide something. Back and forth. You know, the budget, so many days, back and forth. Well, after there'd been much debate, I guess Peter didn't debate. He stood up. Maybe he was being strategic, waiting to see what would happen. I don't know. But he stood up, and it's almost like he's saying, now, wait a minute. You know, back in the beginning, right, of our movement here, I was at the house of Cornelius, and I didn't want to go there in the first place because there were Gentiles. You remember when Peter first reported what happened in the house of Cornelius, he reported to the brethren in Jerusalem, and they said, you went in to be with unbelievers. You went to visit with the Gentiles. You ate with the Gentiles. And when he told them all that had happened, and the Holy Spirit had fallen on them just as he had at Pentecost, what was their reaction? Their reaction finally was, well, I guess God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. That's us, most of us. I think everybody in this room is Gentile. We wouldn't be saved except for the grace of God. And so Peter's saying, brothers, you know in the early days, God made that choice. And by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was a sermon that Peter didn't know what he was going to say. But when he got there, God filled his mouth with good things. I understand now. I've seen those sheets come down with those pigs in them. And the Lord saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter had pork. And by my mouth, the gospel should be preached. I understand that what God has cleansed, I shouldn't call unholy. And God has made the Gentiles clean, right? Through the word of God, through faith. So he says they should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. What a marvelous thought to think about, that the Holy Spirit of God comes into a person's heart when they believe. When I'm doing whatever I'm doing during the day, you know, we have puppies. And puppies are getting bigger. Two are going home today. Praise God. But five puppies can make a terrible mess. And you're there with your putty knife and your bucket and cleaning. While I'm doing that, the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. You know? Whatever we do, in word or deed, we do all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. What a marvelous thought that he gave the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. We Gentiles got the Holy Spirit, just as God had given to the Jewish people. You know, is there a day coming when Israel's tent will be rebuilt? In this passage, it says, in those days, I'll rebuild the tent of David that's fallen. I'll rebuild its ruins. I'll restore it. Will national Israel be filled with the Spirit of God in a coming day so that they'll be an outstanding nation in all the earth and the Lord Jesus will be reigning? And the rest of mankind will come. They'll come seeking the Lord. And all the Gentiles, God says, who are called by my name, they have my Spirit in them. You know, someday, there's going to be a day when the nations of the earth come unto Jerusalem, unto New Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus. And it says, and they bring their glory and honor into it. They're going to be believers coming from all nations of the earth. And they'll say, come, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's listen to him. Let's hear him speak in his holy temple. Now, people came to hear Solomon's wisdom. I would have liked to have been there to hear Solomon's wisdom. You know, when those two ladies were there fighting over whose child it was that survived, and Solomon said, give me a sword, right? Cut the baby in half. Give half to, and the mother of the child said, no, give him to her. Protect her baby. Well, give the child to her, because that's her mother. That, you know, that kind of wisdom, we don't see that kind of wisdom. I'd love to see that kind of wisdom. The Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon, and it's going to be wonderful to hear him speak. So, God knows these things. He's known them from old, and he's planned them. And then finally comes the solution, and the assembly falls silent. I wonder if the assembly fell silent because they just really felt in their heart rebuked. You know, let's listen. And they listened. And after they finished listening, James replied, brothers, listen to me. And he says, it's my judgment, verse 19, that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. So think about this, that what are we doing here? Why is James saying these four things? Things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what's been strangled, and from blood. What is it that the Holy Spirit, through James, is bringing out? And in verse 21, he says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. He's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Christ died for those believing Jews. And yes, we're saved by grace through faith. No, we don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. We don't have to do any good works in order to be saved. Salvation is a gift of God. But can you have the grace to eat kosher food when you're with the Jewish believers for the sake of their conscience? And this is where he's, I don't want to say he's compromising. I'd rather say that he's giving concern. He's giving heed to their weaker, belief that they would be stumbled if someone ate food sacrificed to an idol. You have freedom. Paul says to the Corinthians, look, what's an idol? It's nothing. So you have freedom to eat the food that's sold in the marketplace, even if it was sacrificed to an idol. Don't do it in front of your Jewish brother, because their conscience is weak, and you don't want to cause them to sin. You don't want them to be accusing you. And then he says, look, this is widespread. We're at a time where people in cities all over the nation, all over the empire, are practicing their faith. And we don't want to cause people to be stumbled. We don't want them to fall. So really, in love, they answer the question. And I think that's a key part of the solution is we go to people that have experience. We go to people that are trusting in the Lord. We go to a multitude of people. We do it in public. It's not something private or hidden. And we answer people's questions as they ask them. And we go in the basis of loving people. What is the solution that will cause the most unity? And what are we going to see out of this? What we're going to see out of this in the second half of the chapter is there's going to be two missionary journeys. We'll get into that next week. But there's going to be two separate missions that go out to spread the gospel. The gospel multiplies because of what they're going to do here. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that it's your Holy Spirit who lives within us. Father, we would not be able to do anything that pleased you without the new nature, without the new Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us and our new nature. And we just come to you this morning. We pray for everyone who's listening that we are not trusting in circumcision, but we're not trusting in things that we can do to save ourselves. But we're trusting in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're believing that God sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help us to have a simplicity in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name.